do you think? Guilt. Some of you kids are like, oh no, does this mean we don't get any Christmas presents this year? Now, this isn't an advocacy for Scrooge. All right, we're not talking about Scrooge. But we are talking about doing Christmas this year, maybe a little bit differently. I know a few years ago at Sile, before I was around, this idea of Advent conspiracy was something that's been done. And as you noticed, since 2006, thousands of churches have said, we want to do Christmas a little differently. I hear people all the time say, this year, I just want to be different. This year, I just want to get back to the real meaning, or the reason for the season. Maybe this year, I'm going to just skip the mall this year and do something different. Now, quick show of hands, how many of you were out on Black Friday? Shopped Black Friday. Okay. How many of you shopped online on Black Friday? How many of you never shop? You know, it is crazy. Every year, it just seems like people are shopping earlier and earlier. And it used to be 6 p.m. And to be honest, I'm a bargain hunter, so I just like good deals. And sometimes, I hate to admit this, sometimes I do the Black Friday thing to buy stuff for me just because it's a good deal for something. But I do buy for other people, okay? I've been the guy at 6 a.m. at Best Buy waiting to save like $3 on a $50 toy or something. But then this year it went to 3 a.m. and 2 a.m. and some places were open at midnight. And Walmart was open at 10 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, how can you enjoy Thanksgiving if you're working and shopping? It just seems like more and more our culture is just getting so excited about Black Friday, about spending money. In fact, someone said that Black Friday is now a bigger holiday than Thanksgiving. There's something wrong with that picture. Something very, very wrong with that picture, I think. And, well, to be honest, it worked this year. It worked for the consumers this year. It worked for the businesses. Maybe you heard spending was up like 7% this year as people were like going crazy in the malls. And this is a really discouraging thing to those of us that really don't want Christmas to be all about stuff. Because when retail sales go up 7%, that is huge, friends. That is absolutely huge. So what do you think businesses are going to do next year? They're starting on the 4th of July. That's right. They're going to start on the 4th of July and try to have all these super sales and say, come in and spend all your money here because we want all of your money. In fact, what was really amazing to me is I thought we were in this recession and something was going on, the economy wasn't so great, and spending is up higher than ever. So either we have more cash or the credit card bills are going to be even more ridiculous come January. Well, as I've already said, we want Christmas. We want this season to be about more than just buying stuff. And a little stuff isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, there's some stuff brought to Jesus that we're going to look at in a moment. But we want it to be different. How many of you want it to be different? All right, let's pray. God, this morning, I just pray that you would guide our time together as we look at what it really means to celebrate this season, what it really means to await your coming. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship, and actually each week in the series, it's a four-week series, and there's going to be one word. Some of you are like me, you just can't handle a whole lot of information. So one word today, it's worship. Worship more. What does it mean for us to worship more? For some of us, it's even a question of what does worship really mean? If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and some of you have electronic Bibles, this is the one time it's okay to grab your iPhone or play with your iPad in church, just as long as you're not doing Angry Birds. Go to Luke chapter 2. If you have the paper kind, that's good too. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, it says, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, who's him? Oh, good. To Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So, you get the scene. Jesus, little baby, Mary and Joseph take him to Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles, which doesn't seem like much unless you're walking. Some of you I know, you run 6 miles, so it's no big deal. But they've got this little baby, so they take him into Jerusalem because it's part of the purification rite. It's like part of tradition, part of the law of Moses. That when a firstborn is born, you take it to the temple, you purify it. This is true for people. It was even true for animals. And you offer a sacrifice to say, thank you, God, and to present this firstborn to the Lord. As it turns out, the sacrifice was supposed to be a couple different items, a lamb and a pigeon, or a lamb and a dove, unless you were really poor. And if you were really poor, then it was two doves or two pigeons. And what do we see here? It was a couple young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph are very poor. Evidently, the whole craftsmanship at this time, there was a bit of a recession for furniture makers. Joseph was a carpenter. They were not the wealthy people. And so they take Jesus to the temple for purification. And then as you see, next slide, please. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now imagine that you're following God. You're a very godly man or woman. And God comes to you and says, you've been waiting like all the people of Israel for a Messiah. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, you've been waiting. This Advent, this waiting for the coming. And all of a sudden, God says, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see Messiah. Talk about expectation. Talk about excitement. And here, this old man finally has the opportunity to encounter the Savior, the Messiah, the one that he was waiting so patiently for. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This man takes his baby in his arms and begins to worship and celebrate and praise God, saying that, God, you are faithful, you are true, not only for me the opportunity to hold this child, but the recognition that this child would transform the culture, would literally change the world and fulfill God's plan for all mankind. Not only for the Jews, that they were excited about this Messiah coming from the Jews, but also that the Gentiles would be brought into the covenant, brought into relationship with God, and have an opportunity to be in relationship with the Creator. He praised God. The word, the Greek word here actually is eulogeo, which is where we get our word eulogy. It means to praise, to give thanks, to extol, to bless, to speak well of. And here Simon worships Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. This is over in Matthew chapter 2. Another worship story. And these magi, how many of you know what a magi is? What's a magi? It's like a king. Okay? Do you want to clarify that a little bit more? Does anyone want to clarify a magi a little bit more? Like an astrologer. These are very wise people. We always have the wise men in their little nativity scene, right? I don't know how we know we're wise. They're guys. We just assume that they must be the wise men. But these magi, they traveled. And they were looking like Simeon. They were awaiting a Messiah. They were awaiting a king. Although the magi themselves were not actually Jews. And yet they showed more passion than most of the Jews as they sought out this particular king. See, the magi would study and study for years and years and years and become these brilliant, wise astrologer men. And they would go and find kings to worship them. Now, this may sound kind of strange to you. Like, what kind of person just goes out looking for someone to worship? But the fact of the matter is, we all worship. We all are looking for someone or something to worship. The word worship actually is worth-shipe. It begins in its roots with worth. And we worship anything that has worth. It's just the way that we were created. Now we can get spiritual and say, well, yeah, we worship God because He's worth something. But we worship all sorts of things in our culture, don't we? What are some of the things that our culture worships? Money. We sure do worship money, don't we? We ascribe worth to it, and we do crazy things to obtain it. What else do we worship in our culture? Jobs. Well, sports. Movies. What was that? Admiration. Success. Position. Status symbol. Video games. Yeah, we ascribe worth to various things. And I was thinking about this. What kind of person like just goes to try and find a king, but then all of a sudden my mind went back. There were a few years back, we were in Florida over February. It was in February, and I was really, really excited because I've always wanted to be in Florida in February. Does anyone know what happens in February in Florida? Spring training, yes. Exactly. And we drove up to Lakeland on our way to see Mickey, and we went to Lakeland, which is where the Tigers train, and I was so excited because I'd always wanted to see the Tigers at spring training. And of course, what's really fun about spring training is you have a much better chance to see and meet the players. So we're trying to get there, and we pull in the parking lot. I'm hoping to see the game, the exhibition game, the practice game, or at least catch the end of it. And sure enough, we got there too late. So the game was over, and so I thought, well, maybe we'll catch some of the players. And so we stood right by the player's entrance, you know, and the exit to the field, and we're waiting, trying to get some pens and paper, and maybe we can get an autograph or something, see one of these baseball players. And we waited, and finally everyone's like, let's just go see Mickey Mouse. So we pulled out of the parking lot. I was a little dejected, and we headed and had a great time at Disney World. But there was that moment where we were waiting, and I didn't really even care who the player was. I mean, it could have been some minor league guy that's never even going to play in Detroit. But there was just that sense of, I wanted to get someone's autograph. I wanted to see some, just a brush with greatness. Maybe we'd see someone famous. I think these magi were like that, but much more extreme. In fact, it's estimated that they may have traveled 1,000 miles to see this king. They heard about this king, and they went to visit a king. And of course, whenever you visit a king, you bring gifts. You don't just show up. And so the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's kind of interesting. You know, like, we saw his star. We saw some other stars up there, you know. We saw Brad Pitt's star, and, you know, there's Michael Jordan's star, and there's Lady Gaga's star, but we saw this other star, and we thought we'd go check this one out. We saw his star in the east. I actually believe that in Hollywood, when they have stars by the theater, and you have a star on the door, it all came back to this. The idea of seeing someone's star, illuminating their star, and then going to see it. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So here's King Herod, and he says, oh, you're going to see a king? Oh, I love kings. I love kings. I love to be with kings. We can hang out together, I'm sure. And if you look at this next verse on the next slide, it says that Herod called them secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. He had other plans, didn't he? It's amazing to me how devoted these Magi, these non-Jewish people were to travel to worship a king, to worship a king, not a powerful king at this point, but literally a baby. Even as a baby, they worshiped him. And today, friends, we have an opportunity to worship a king. A king who's no longer a baby. A king who rules and reigns. And a king who doesn't rule and reign quite the way and the fashion that we want him to abolish all of sin and evil in our world. But a king who is coming back. A king whose second coming, the second advent that we are experiencing, will change our planet forever. Because he will destroy and conquer not only sin and death, but also all suffering. We have a chance in this space in between to worship our great God and King. And one of the best ways that I know to break the chaos of the holiday season is to focus on Jesus. To focus on how great He is. I don't know about you, but I get stressed a lot of times during December. My calendar is full of crazy things. My wallet is empty. There's just a lot going on. And one of the greatest things that we can do when we look at our own problems and our own suffering and our own trials, whether they're self-induced or otherwise, is to get our mind and attention off of ourselves and off of our stuff and put it onto Jesus. As one passage says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I find that over and over again, the more I pause to worship God and see how great and awesome our King is, the smaller my problems and my issues seem to be. When I think about how majestic and powerful God is, a God who, even if He never answered prayer, would still be worthy of our prayer, of our praise and our worship and our adoration, but a God who's active in our lives, a God who does answer prayer, then all of a sudden, I can present my requests to Him, as we've talked about last week, in the power of prayer. And know that He is able to do exceedingly more than I can ever ask or dream or imagine. You want to break the consumerism and the chaos of Christmas this year? Worship more. Worship Jesus. And this is not just singing songs. Some of you think, oh, worship more? What, do we have to come back here tomorrow? I mean, after all, this is a worship service. This is the only way to worship, right? No, we worship and can worship 24/7 to ascribe worth to God for how great and awesome and powerful He is. This week I had two opportunities to worship, kind of unique opportunities, I suppose. One, I found myself at a football game. It was the MAC championship game. I was hoping Eastern Michigan was going to be there, but unfortunately it didn't. But a friend got a group of tickets, and so we saw Northern Illinois against Ohio. I was a little disturbed because our seats were right in the middle of the Ohio student section. Fourth row, 45-yard line, great tickets. I wished it was the Super Bowl. But I was surrounded by green and white, and it wasn't Eastern green and white, and it wasn't even Michigan State green and white. It was Ohio. You can leave now, Joel. Joel's back there waving. You know, Brady Hoke taught me something this year at University of Michigan because he never referred to the Buckeyes as anything but Ohio. So I realized, well, I can't root for Ohio. There's just no way I can root for Ohio. I lived in Northern Illinois for a while, so I thought, you know, got to root for Northern Illinois. But I was surrounded by all these drunk Ohio students, and it was pretty chaotic. They were loud. They were obnoxious. They were passionately worshiping their team. They had ascribed worth to the players and their school, and they spent money buying t-shirts and buying these green outfits that covered their faces and all sorts of weird, bizarre things that were clearly stating their allegiance to this team. Last night, I found myself at Hill Auditorium in a different worship experience. I went to Handel's Messiah with Jason and Kimberly and Heather, and the four of us had an incredible encounter with what is arguably the most beautiful piece of music ever written. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. And the words just being proclaimed from Scripture about our Messiah, about our Redeemer, about our King, and going through the life of Jesus. And several times throughout, though I was really moved by the music and the choir and the instruments, several times I just closed my eyes and I just began to worship God. And I thought, I know that my Redeemer lives. every valley shall be exalted. And thinking about the beautiful words that Handel put to music to worship and celebrate a great God and King. Friends, we need to worship more. We need to worship more. And worship in a variety of different ways. There's more than one way to do it. It's more than just singing songs. It says, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back, they returned to their country by another route. The most important thing about knowing Jesus is knowing Jesus. The most important thing about following Christ is to see who He is and then respond accordingly. And worship is the way that we do it. We need to worship more. Everyone worships. Everyone worships. It's just how and who. And I just want to give you a few thoughts this morning about worship. Why do we worship? It reminds us that it's not about us. Life can be so self-consuming. It's all about me, me, me. And when we pause and we worship Jesus, we realize it's not all about us. It puts things into perspective, whether it's our problems and trials or even just our joys and thanksgiving. And we can ascribe our thanksgiving and praise to the one from whom all blessings flow. It reveals that God is in control and we're not. And we want to be in control, don't we? But the reality is, God is in control. We see this with the weather, probably more than anything else. But throughout our lives, our God is in control. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I know the God who is in control. I'm glad that I have an opportunity to communicate with the Creator of the universe. It's a privilege to go to God in prayer and pour out my heart and know that ultimately, He knows what's best for my life. How do we worship? Well, we can worship together. Leviticus 23 says, worship with a party. How many of you like to party? You know, sometimes people think church is all boring and dull and worship's got to be this solemn thing. They partied for days. And it was a command to worship and party. My kind of worship celebration. But that's what it can be. We can acknowledge that God is great and we can experience His pleasure as we worship and as we celebrate together. We worship by giving thanks. Cornelius Plantinga, great quote. He said, it must be an odd feeling to be thankful to nobody in particular. I mean, there are all these people out there, right? I'm an atheist, I'm agnostic, I don't believe in God, whatever. It must be an odd feeling to be thankful to nobody in particular. Everyone in the institution seems to be thankful in general. It's a little like being married in general, he says. We know the object of our thanksgiving. We know who it is that we are to give thanks to. Psalm 71:24, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame in confusion. We worship. We worship by giving thanks, by singing songs. We worship by giving our time and our talent and our treasures. We worship by loving our neighbor, by caring for our children, by being kind to our wives and husbands. How you act when things don't go your way. One way that we're going to be able to worship together is by giving money to help clean water and to create wells in third world countries. You saw in the video just the tremendous need that people have around the planet just for clean water. And so over the next few weeks, you're going to hear about ways that you can give a dollar or 10 or 100 or whatever God puts on your heart to give. But we want to give generously. We want to put action behind our words. Does that make sense? I mean, it's easy to just come, oh, we worship God for an hour, stayed awake during Kirk's message. Yippee me, I'm spiritual. Let's go live like everybody else. But friends, I think we should be the most generous people on the planet. We should be the most thankful people on the planet. We want to put actions behind our words. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do it. Last year we were buying cows and goats and that was a tremendous, tremendous experience. This year it's water. And next week you're going to hear about some specifics about a project of wells being dug and ways that just a little bit of your money can really go a long way to provide clean water and literally save people's lives. And so I encourage you, as the video said earlier, set aside some money. You figure out what it is. But what are you giving Jesus for His birthday? When you're spending money and buying all these gifts, set some money aside for Jesus. Set some money aside to care for those that He cares for, to provide clean water. And I can't wait to see what God does just through our church to provide water for people, literally saving their lives. Romans 12 says everything that we do is worship. Everything in your calendar, everything in your checkbook says where your worship and where your attention and devotion goes. Your voice, your time, your money, and obedience. Everything is worship. It's often hard to worship when things are going rough. We like to worship in good times, don't we? Some of you came this morning, like, man, I can't wait to say, God is good. I hate snow and we didn't get any. Woo! And then there are others of you that look at the rain and say, man, I'm having a rough day because I wish there was some snow out there, right? So good times and in bad times. Some of the best times to worship is when you don't feel like it, because you can present your requests to God. You can go before God and offer a sacrifice of praise. And out of that sacrifice, declaring that God is still good, He's still in control. And it's amazing how, as we begin to put our focus on Him, again, all of our problems and issues subside. There's a great song that came out a couple years ago called Praise You in the Storm. And it's a powerful declaration that in the midst of sufferings, and we all suffer, that God is still God. He's still worthy of our praise. And He's going to carry us even through life's deepest and hardest times. Perry Noble, one of my favorite pastors, and he's got a hilarious podcast. He's just a hilarious guy all around. But his steps, his thoughts on worship is that it begins with repentance and declaring that we've sinned, and we look at God and He's God, we're not. Worship does not become worship until it impacts the way that we live. That worship can be done intellectually. We worship God with our minds, what we fill our minds with our emotions. Some people think emotions are the only part of worship, but worship involves all of us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship with our intentions and actually being focused and intentional about how we live our lives, with our relationships, how we treat one another, declares our worship and allegiance to God. And then worship God with our finances. The God that we often look to of money, surrendering it, being generous, and recognizing that it all belongs to God. And then unconditional. That worship should be unconditional. Good times and bad, God is still God. He's still worthy of our praise. So what if this Christmas God invites us into a song that He's been playing since the foundation of the earth? Not only a song that we sing, but that we're actually engaged in the song itself. I heard this week that sound waves shape the cosmos. One science journal said the early universe rang with the sound of countless cosmic bells, and those sound waves move like ripples on the surface of a pond, and that's how the planets and the stars are formed. Isn't it interesting that God spoke and things were created? And here's a scientist that knows nothing about God saying that it all started with these sound waves. They're still picking up echoes of those soundings today. The ancient Hebrew sages say that God sang the universe into existence. Everyone worships. You and I, we were made to worship. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now.